We continue our topical series this morning with a message I've prepared titled The Eternality of God, the Boastful King of Babylon. An important lesson from history is that nothing lasts forever. On a grand scale, history teaches us that no civilization has lasted forever. Every great kingdom is in ruins. The glories of Egypt are now covered in sand. The Roman Empire is forever fragmented. And whether it's the Greeks or the Aztecs or the Vikings, every civilization of history has been reduced to a pile of old coins, to a few broken statues, and an entry in a history book. On a smaller scale, history teaches us that nothing we own will last forever. I've learned that in my own life. Both of my vehicles are rusting. My wife tells me that our kitchen appliances are getting old. Our carpet is worn. My driveway is cracking. And even my 33-year-old body is showing signs of decay. Nothing lasts forever. Nothing lasts forever except God. Psalm 90, verses 1 and 2. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God's existence is from eternity past to eternity future. He is the God who is and was and is to come, Revelation 1:8. He lives forever and ever, Revelation 10. Psalm 102 says God's years will never end. 1 Chronicles 17 says His name will be great forever. Psalm 93:2 says that His throne is an eternal throne. Genesis 17 says His covenant is an everlasting covenant. Matthew 24 says His words will never pass away. Best of all, His mercy endures forever, 1 Chronicles 16. Abraham knew God as the eternal God. Isaiah called Him the everlasting God. Jeremiah worshipped Him as the eternal King. Folks, this morning I submit to you that God is forever. God is eternal. But how then can we, who are bound by time, explain the infinite eternality of God? The medieval theologians attempted to describe the eternality of God by explaining human history as a journey around the base of a mountain. They envisioned that God was sitting on top of the mountain, watching all of history happen at once. Nothing was past or future to God. It was all eternally present. The British author C.S. Lewis once tried to explain the eternality of God like this. Imagine an infinite sheet of paper stretching endlessly in every direction. Then imagine taking a pencil and drawing a line only 1 inch long. That line represents the entirety of human history. The moment the pencil touched the paper was the beginning of time. The moment the pencil was lifted off the paper was the end of time. And that little line is surrounded in every direction by vast an infinite, eternal God. But alas, folks, there is no illustration. There is no analogy that does justice in explaining the eternality of God. But although we can't wrap our minds around the idea that God had no beginning and God has no end, imagine with me this morning if God were not eternal. Maybe we can understand this. What if God was not eternal? Imagine that God was good, but He was only good for a time. Imagine that God was omnipotent, all-powerful, but He was only powerful for a time. There would soon be a power outage. Imagine that God was love, but that His love would not endure forever. What kind of God would that be? Folks, a temporary God is no God at all. In fact, I would suggest to you this morning that the eternity or the eternality of God is in some sense the godness of God. For the eternality of God is what makes His every other attribute infinite. This morning we are going to consider the eternality of God as revealed in the account of Nebuchadnezzar, the boastful king of Babylon. Daniel chapter number 4 Daniel chapter number 4 is where you need to turn this morning. At the mention of the book of Daniel, some might fear that we are wading into deep waters. Others might be excited, for Daniel is so important to our understanding of end time events. However, this morning our purpose is to simply discover our God, the one who is eternal. Daniel chapter number 4. Babylon was the greatest city in the world, renowned for its wealth and its learning, situated on the mighty Euphrates River in modern-day Iraq. The walls of Babylon were 300 feet high, 75 feet wide, 60 miles in circumference. On each side of the city were 25 bronze gates. At the center of it all was a park, 6 miles around, where the king lived, King Nebuchadnezzar. And in Daniel chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar tells his story. Look at the scriptures there. Daniel 4 verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. This is an open letter to all humanity. Peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. El Elyon. How great are his signs. How mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Stop there. How is it that this king, King Nebuchadnezzar, can declare these things? This is great theology. This is great doxology. Is this, in fact, the same pagan king that built an image of gold for his people to worship? Is this the same pagan king that threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace? What gives? I'll let him tell the story. Verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house, flourishing in my palace, living the good life, if you will. But I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore, I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and its interpretation. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. Here it is. Picture this. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree, cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and its roots in the earth. Bound with a band of iron and bronze and the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. Let him be given the heart of a beast. Let 7 times, or perhaps 7 years, pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, the holy watchers, from verse 13. And the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High El Elyon rules in the kingdom of men, gives to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me its interpretation, but you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. Wow! What a dream! Do you ever dream dreams? I do. In fact, at times, you are in my dreams. Some of you are in my nightmares. But no. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. But his dream is not the natural consequence of REM sleep or rapid eye movement. Nebuchadnezzar's dream is not the neurological activity of his subconscious. This is, in fact, a prophetic revelation of God. And so then in verses 19 through 27, Daniel interprets or explains King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Look at verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you. It's for those who hate you, and its interpretation concerns your enemies. The tree which you saw, Nebuchadnezzar, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home. Verse 22, it's you, O king, Nebuchadnezzar, that is you. And you have grown, and you have become strong, Nebuchadnezzar, for your greatness has grown and reached to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And as much as the king saw a watch or a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree, destroy it, leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him gaze with the beasts of the field till seven times passes over him. This is the interpretation of that, O King Nebuchadnezzar. This is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, self-righteous if you will, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening or a prolonging of your prosperity. Folks, Daniel warned Nebuchadnezzar of God's judgment upon him. And Daniel's counsel in verse 27 was to abandon his sin, and perhaps God would be long-suffering toward the king, and it might extend or lengthen or prolong his kingdom. It's pretty clear to me. And what greater warning could Daniel have given? But alas, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon dismissed the matter. So that a year later, Nebuchadnezzar was walking about in his royal palace, verse 29, perhaps at rest and flourishing, just as he was in verse number 4, But verse 30 says this, the king spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? The answer to his rhetorical question in verse 30 was yes. The hanging gardens were one of the seven wonders of the world, part of Nebuchadnezzar's accomplishments. In the city, the walls, his royal residence was all a measure of his power and glory as a king. Nebuchadnezzar was on top of the world. Nebuchadnezzar was invincible. Verse 31. But while the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you. Is this familiar? Until you shall know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. What? Immediately, this very thing is fulfilled in verse 33. Then the very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar, he was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. This past week, I took my son to a Twins game at the Metrodome. And it was a good game with the Twins edging out the Chicago White Sox for the win. But of course, we were in the cheap seats. We were in the upper deck over center field. But nonetheless, it's fun to be at the ballpark and to see tens of thousands of people in a stadium And to watch a pitcher pitch the ball and the batter swing, and then after a second delay to hear the crack of the bat. We cheered. I remember cheering each time Joe Mauer or Michael Kadire stepped up to the plate, and we were hoping for a long home run all the way to the upper deck of center field. But I also remember thinking about this irony. Those baseball players are so great. They're the best that there is, and they're larger-than-life heroes whose signatures that fans want to get and whose jerseys fans buy. But that night, I had to use my son's binoculars to even see who they were. You see, from my elevated perspective, they were so small. And consider then the elevated and eternal perspective of the Most High God to our world. And when we, like Nebuchadnezzar, think that we are so great, when we, like Nebuchadnezzar, think that we are professionals, that we are invincible, yet to the Most High God, we are so small. We are so finite. And Nebuchadnezzar had to learn that reality, and after being humbled at the hand of God, he did. Verses 34 and 35. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. My understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever, for His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain His hand or say to Him, "What have you done?" Folks, Nebuchadnezzar came to his senses, and when he did, two things impressed him about God. One was God's sovereignty in verse 35. Look there at verse 35. We've not yet come to the notes in your outline. But Nebuchadnezzar was impressed with God's sovereignty in verse 35. Nebuchadnezzar finally learned who was really in charge of the universe, the King of Kings. God owns everything, and God controls everything. Proverbs 21 says that the heart of the king is even in the hand of the Lord, for God is sovereign. But then there was a second thing that impressed Nebuchadnezzar. That was God's eternity or eternality. Actually, in fact, it's the first thing that he mentioned in verse 34. Look at the end of verse number 34. Nebuchadnezzar blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. His dominion is forever, an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. You see, folks, the boastful king of Babylon, the braggart of Babylon, learned how limited his monarchy really was. Nebuchadnezzar would not live forever. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom would not last forever. On the other hand, the Most High was the everlasting God. And Nebuchadnezzar learned of the sovereignty, but then specifically this morning, the eternality of God and His kingdom. Now, what do we do with this? What lesson might we learn from this? I would suggest number one in your notes, because God is eternal. Number one, because God is eternal, His judgment will last forever. His judgment will last forever. Number one, do you have an appreciation for the duration of God's righteous judgment? Matthew 25 describes hell as eternal fire and eternal punishment. Revelation says the torment will be forever and ever. And the reality of the eternal judgment of God is because of the eternality of God. The Puritan Thomas Watson said, as long as God is eternal, He lives to be avenged upon the wicked. Oh, eternity, eternity, who can fathom it? Mariners have their plummets to measure the depths of the sea. But what line or what plummet shall we use to fathom the depth of eternity? And folks, this morning I declare to you that the suffering of hell is not just its fire. The suffering of hell is not just its darkness. The suffering of hell is not just its separation from God. The suffering of God's damnation of sinful man is its duration. It is forever. And that ought to cause us to tremble. There are some that think that they'll enjoy hell's fire because their friends will be there. It'll be like old times. Folks, hell is a place of fire. It's a place of darkness. It's a place of separation from God. But it's a place of eternity. It never ends. And because God is eternal, His judgment will last forever. Secondly, because God is eternal, He can give us eternal life. Because God is eternal, number two, He can give us and promise us eternal life. Can you imagine the anxiety of heaven if we had to wonder when it would end? Can you imagine the question of the saints in heaven? So how much longer do you think God is going to last? How much more time do you think we get to enjoy the glories of heaven? Well, I declare to you that when we have been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we've just begun. And that is possible because God is an eternal God. 1 Timothy 1, Paul says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners from that eternal damnation, to save sinners for that eternal life." Paul says, "Of whom I am chief. But for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." I'm so glad that the Apostle Paul declared the eternality of God in conjunction with declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because God is eternal, He can promise us eternal life. Number three. Because God is eternal, number three, we should... You fill in the blank. You fill in the blank. Because God is eternal, we should go ahead, write something down. We should maybe worship Him. That's a good one. Write that down. Perhaps we should trust Him. That's another good one. Write that one down. Perhaps we should obey Him. Write that down. I have one final thing that I want you to put in that blank. But in order to find it, I want you to turn the page to Daniel chapter 5. If you look across the page at Daniel 5, you'll see the record of another king of Babylon, Belshazzar. Belshazzar had a feast, and at that feast, the hand of God wrote on the wall. Of course, we don't have the time to read the whole account, but in Daniel 5, verse 13, Daniel was brought in to explain the meaning of the writing on the wall. Let's pick up in verse 17, the end of verse 17, Daniel 5, 17. Daniel says, "I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God, El Elyon, gave Nebuchadnezzar your father a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, all nations, languages trembled and feared before Nebuchadnezzar. Whoever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. Whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that El Elyon rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven." Folks, may I suggest, number three, because God is eternal, we should humble ourselves. We should humble ourselves. Do you know what the interpretation of the writing on the wall in verses 24 and through 28 was? It said that Belshazzar's kingdom wouldn't last, that Belshazzar would fall. You see, there wasn't one boastful king of Babylon. There were two boastful kings of Babylon. And in each case, God had to humble them by demonstrating the temporal nature of their kingdoms against the eternality of His kingdom. In verses 30 and 31, we read how that Darius the Mede overthrew Belshazzar. Darius the Mede was the one who put Daniel in the lion's den. For you see, Darius the Mede didn't think that Daniel would last in the lion's den. But what did Darius then learn about God from that experience? Look at chapter 6, verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth, another open letter to all of humanity, peace be multiplied to you. Verse 26, I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Why? For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which will not be destroyed. His dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues and works great signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. Folks, do you notice a recurring theme here in Daniel 4, in Daniel 5, in Daniel 6? There is a recurring theme when man recognizes the eternality of God. Nebuchadnezzar is no more. Belshazzar is no more. Darius the Mede is no more. But God is forevermore. Amen? God is eternal. And before there was you, there was God. And after there is you, there will be God. And so because God is eternal, we should, number three, worship Him, trust Him, obey Him, and humble ourselves. Alas, the important lesson of history is that men come and go. That kingdoms come and go. But God remains forever. Let's pray. Father God, we humbly bow our heads before you this morning. And we declare you to be from everlasting to everlasting. God, forgive us for our pride. Forgive us for our arrogance. Forgive us for thinking that we are so great, perhaps that we are invincible. Lord, may we be mindful that at any given moment, you could take our life. At any given moment, you could take our jobs, our homes, our loved ones. It's all but a vapor that appears for a time and then vanishes away. Lord, may we be impressed with the short lifespan that you've given us. May we tremble before you as our eternal God. I pray in Jesus' name.